Well, good morning, everyone. And we're going to look at this parable of the sower. And first of all, I just want you to have a look at a picture that will come up on screen in a moment. And I just wonder what you see in the picture. You know, is it a young woman in silhouette? Or is it a cartoon man playing the saxophone? There's only one picture there. But people see different things. Thank you, Tony. Now, by the end of Mark chapter 3, the disciples must have been wondering the same thing about Jesus, because they were wondering, you know, how it was that people had such different reactions to him. Some people, including Jesus' own family at this time, thought he'd gone mad, and the religious leaders had already accused Jesus of being Satan himself. But to the disciples, Jesus was their master, their rabbi, their teacher, who spoke of the things of the kingdom of God in a new and compelling way. And they must have wondered, why doesn't everyone see what we see? Why doesn't everyone follow him? And it's a question we still ask today. Why are there so many different reactions to Jesus? And I'm sure you know that the word gospel means good news. The news that Jesus came to restore us to a full relationship with God again. It isn't just good, it's great news. You know, it's the best news in the whole world. But if that's the case, why doesn't everybody respond with joy? And why is it that people still reject the gospel? Jesus addresses this question at the start of Mark chapter 4 in this parable of the sower, which has just been read to us. Jesus taught in parables, and there were short stories using familiar scenes to explain spiritual truths. And in some ways, this one seems an easy parable to understand. It's the only one with an explanation. But the questions it throws up actually leaves us puzzling over exactly what it was that Jesus was saying here. Questions like, was the farmer a good farmer? Was he good at his job? Or did he waste precious seed by being careless? Did the farmer sow generously to ensure that he did have a good harvest? Or was he wasteful? Because it seems that in this parable, at least 2/3 of the seeds were wasted. And so what would be the point of that? Who is the farmer supposed to be? Me? Us? You? God? And what does this have to say to us today? The parables, these stories, were told to make us think about different points, even to struggle with some of the ideas that Jesus brings into the stories. And, you know, there's a sense of struggle and frustration here in the questions that the disciples asked when they wanted Jesus to explain what the parable actually meant, because at this point they were confused. So if you're confused, you're in really good company at the moment. As the crowds began to gather by the lakeside, and Jesus realised that there was no point standing on the shoreside, he climbed into a boat, and it was from there that he began to teach them many things using parables. He doesn't share the secrets of the universe in this time that he's teaching, and he doesn't give us the director's commentary on God's plans for the whole world either. Instead, Jesus just tells a little story about a man who's sowing seed. It's something the crowds would have been familiar with. Before giant fields and massive ship machinery that we see now, farmers had to scatter seed by hand in a bag that hung round their neck. And though they'd try to be careful, they couldn't control where each one of the seeds landed, let alone foresee whether the soil was good or not. After this story had been told at verse 9, the disciples didn't know what this was all about. And they asked Jesus, why all the parables? What, you know, what do they mean? Why can't you just tell us what you want to say? And I often think like this, you know, about God when I'm searching for answers, praying long and nothing seems to be changing. Nothing seems to be happening. And I sometimes think, you know, Lord, it would be so much easier if you just sent me a letter in the post explaining it all and telling me what to do. But it's often in the struggle and it's in the waiting that faith rises and our understanding grows about God, and we learn so much more about him and indeed about ourselves than we can when all is calm and well and still. So the disciples asked, what does this parable mean? And Jesus' answer to their question isn't quite what we might have expected. In the Message translation in Mark, it says, when they were off by themselves, those who were close to him, along with the 12, asked about the stories. And he told them, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. But to those who can't yet see it, everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them towards perceptive insight. These are the people whose eyes are open but don't see a thing, whose ears are open but don't understand a word, who avoid making an about-face turn and getting forgiven. So does this mean that some are in and some are out? Is that what this means? I don't think it does. I think Jesus here is talking about spiritual blindness and deafness. So it's those who don't listen to the words of Jesus, then don't actually make that step of faith that reveals the whole kingdom purposes of God and who Jesus is. When I became a Christian, there had just been a mission here in Ripley from this church. Its tagline was, don't bypass God. Because they were actually building a bypass around Ripley at the time. And a group of theology students came from St. John's College to help out, apparently, and one of them is now a bishop. Good choice. Good choice, I have to say. The town was full of posters, notices about meetings, invitations to come and join in, and full of these students. But I have to say that at that time, I didn't see one of the notices. I didn't see one of the students, and I didn't hear anything about this mission that was going on. And I believe everybody tried really hard. I was totally blind to it all. I had no interest in religion at the time, and I didn't want to know. We can be seeing, but not see. We can be listening, but never hearing. And I have now the greatest patience and the greatest concern with people who don't respond to the message of Jesus. I understand that sometimes they're just not ready. A year later, reluctantly, I started my search for God, and of course, I found that he was waiting for me. He's always more ready to be found than we are to look for him. So, what does this parable mean? This seed in the parable represents the gospel, the really good news about the kingdom of God. And it's meant to be sown, it's meant to be shared everywhere, anywhere, anytime, with everybody. We're to share our faith generously, not choosing who we might seem just a bit more receptive when we share than others. We're to share with everybody generously. We never know what the response will be from people, because God is always at work, always calling back people to himself, always answering the prayers of people like us. And we never know when that moment of revelation might come and someone at last understands and receives God's great love for them and begins to follow Jesus. And through that will become will find a great harvest coming through their lives as they go on to share their faith, their newfound faith with others. Do you remember what that's like? When we're all on fire? When we're walking so closely with God and we just can't keep our mouths shut. We just need to say to somebody, do you know what happened? Do you know what I found out? Because Christianity isn't a mystery religion or a cult where we are only a few get told this hidden message, nor is the gospel some riddle that we have to solve ourselves. In fact, it's not something we can sort out or work out for ourselves. God reveals it to those who choose to follow him. And I'm sure all of you can bear witness to that, the fact that as you turn to God, suddenly, when we invite Jesus in, it begins to make sense. But to those who don't, the gospel will remain a mystery. And it does seem like foolishness and weakness. I used to think so. I used to think everybody was crazy who came to church. I used to think most of them were hypocrites too. I used to think all sorts of things that put me to shame now. The parables won't mean anything more than nice stories to these people, just as they didn't mean anything to me when I was 31. But when we talk to people about God, when we spend time with them, we need to be wise and patient with them. And it's that fruit of the Spirit that's born out of our love for God. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring that fruit and it will be manifest in things like patience, things like love for others. We need to be aware that people who don't understand, they're just not ready. But never, never give up on them. Jesus doesn't give up, and we shouldn't either. People didn't give up on me when I was still an atheist, married to Jim, who was a Christian. They all wondered what he was doing with me, actually. And later discovered that Christian friends of Jim had been praying for me for over 2 years that I might yield my life to Jesus, that I might invite God into my life. Well, God bless every single one of them. I cannot be more grateful to them. I have talked to them and I have thanked them. The Alpha Course is one place where people can explore faith. And some people, at the end of the course, they don't want to know anymore. And that's okay at that moment in time. Others want to, but they struggle with the Bible and it takes a long time. It's a long view before they come to faith. And it's the way things are in real life. This is what our lives will be like as we share our faith. People need time. They need supporting and loving into the kingdom. And I'm not saying that this is easy. But I do think more and more that when we find our own significance in Jesus as a child of God, then we begin to find ourselves more able to see that everyone is significant in God. Everyone is valued and loved by God. And we begin to find that love growing in our own hearts too. It's often slow, full of disappointments, false starts, and also full of great joys too. And it requires perseverance and it depends on God's people sharing their own story with others and coupling faith with deeds. Talk alone often isn't enough. And in Dawn's preach last week, she reminded us about James's letter explaining the importance of faith and deeds in growing God's kingdom. As Jesus explained the meaning of this parable of the sower, he also talked about the reasons for the different responses that people have when they hear the gospel. This seed of the gospel is the word of God. And that seed that fell on the path, on that hard ground, didn't even stand a chance of getting started before Satan snatched it away. Sometimes it's because people have an intentionally negative response to anything to do with God or church. You know, I was one of those people. You know, people persevered with me, and look what happened. Look what God did with me. Look what he's still doing too. And this reference to Satan, it reminds us that our battle to win people for Jesus, it isn't just against earthly forces, but it's against spiritual powers of darkness too. And Satan loves us to give up. To give up on the people we love, to forget praying for them, to forget our calling to tell others, to forget that he's stealing the hopes and the dreams of our loved ones by keeping them blind to God's love and his wonderful purposes for their lives. We know that the moment they turn to Jesus, they're safe in God's hands. They'll be able to cope with anything that this world throws at them once they know they are deeply loved and forgiven. The seed that fell on the gravel reflects the ones who hear about God and start off, you know, with a big bang. Jesus says they respond with great joy, and then as long as life is easy, it's okay. They'll carry on with faith. But that first love sometimes dies quickly when challenges come and things get back to where they were without God. But it doesn't mean all is lost. Sometimes someone else comes along and waters that seed that's still lying there, waters that small amount of faith into life again. And then the seed that fell among the thorns, well, it's so easy to see this, you know, as the lives of people around us get overcrowded with work, worries, family, money, holidays, hobby, gym, workouts, health programs, and this new message of God's love gets crushed out of sight. And all of these things that I've just mentioned in a right balance, they're good gifts from God. They're to be enjoyed by each one of us, but they can become the weeds that choke every bit of faith that rises in our hearts. Some years ago at an Alpha course, I remember this young woman who did the course and then wanted to get baptised. And we had the people here, some people will remember it, and it was a big family do and a really, really happy time. And then suddenly we didn't see her or hear of her for years. And then just out of the blue, a couple of years ago, an email came into the office. And it was saying that, yes, she had fallen away in her faith. But now that she'd had a fresh encounter with Jesus and her life had been transformed again. And she sent the email to encourage the work of Alpha, because for her, it was the start of a journey into finding Jesus. And that journey, although it was full of rocks and boulders that were unseen at the time, to her, Jesus has become everything. And Jesus is everything. His love sustains us. His presence continually blesses us and frees us and gives us life in all its fullness, joy, and the promise of life eternal. I remember listening to Reverend Andrew White, you know, the vicar of a church in Baghdad, St. George's in Iraq, whose congregation changed weekly as people were taken or they were murdered because of their faith. And he said that the people of his church had no certainty in their lives other than the present moments. And when you have nothing, Jesus is everything. And you find that he's enough. I pray that for me, I don't have to find out that Jesus is enough under circumstances like that. So here's just a thought as we come into land. In this parable, we usually think that Jesus is speaking to four different people, but certainly not to us. You know, God forbid that he might be alluding to something in our lives in this parable. But what if God is speaking into our lives this morning? Are we the ones on the path where the weeds come up and choke our faith and we hardly noticed because life happened? Or have we set up camp somewhere and decided to coast with our faith because somehow we got robbed of the adventure that comes through that closer walk with Jesus? Or how willingly do we receive God's message in some areas of our lives and resist it in others? For example, we might be open to God about our future plans, but closed concerning how we spend our money. And we all know how sticky money is. How much of our life of faith is being robbed through fear or despair because somehow, somewhere along the line, we've lost sight of the absolute goodness of God and his love for us? I don't know whether any of you have been watching the athletics in London, because if you have, you'll have seen Mo Farah and Usain Bolt in their final world championship competitions. It's been wonderful watching their stories this week and watching them perform. Usain Bolt is absolutely certain that God put himself on this earth to run. And when I heard him say that, I just, you know, sometimes I think, Lord, give me the certainty of what you are asking me to do at this moment in time. That absolute certainty that this morning I'm getting up, this is what God is calling me to do. But each of them have witnessed to the fact that even after all their training, they reach their very highest level of performance when they know that they have the love and support of the fans in the stadium as they run. That fires them up and draws out the very, very best and the last ounce of energy from them. Something happens to us when we know that we are deeply loved. And God is our greatest cheerleader, leader, and he delights to bless us. In him we are deeply loved. And in him we are given the power that helps us to flourish in life, to grow in faith and confidence in him. We know for certain that God's heart is for all to know his love, for all to come back to him and experience his forgiveness and his grace in their lives. And we can be sure that every prayer prayed, every word shared, every kindness expressed in his name, he will honour. And I believe he multiplies that in the lives of people because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he calls us and he will equip us to go out in his name to seek and save the lost in a world that's thirsty for his love and his kindness, his mercy and his power. So let's trust God again. We shall be different, sharing our own stories in our own way. But God will prompt us when to speak, what to say, and when to be silent too, and when to pray. Let's begin to pray big prayers. Dream big dreams for God. Because God has a solution for absolutely everything. It's the message of hope we can carry into the darkest of places. And we don't have to know all the answers before we step out in faith. So let's be like William Carey and encourage each other to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Let's pray. So, Father God, where our love for you has grown cold, would you set us on fire again for you? And would you enable us to dream big dreams that are from your heart for us at this time, bigger than our own, dreams that draw us to trust you and to expect to see your miraculous hand at work in the lives of this community and this church. Teach us to pray big prayers, to pray as if everything depends on you, and lead us to work in the power of your Spirit as we partner with you to bring your kingdom in. Amen.